Hello, everybody. We're on Zechariah chapter 1 still. We're going to try to finish off chapter 1 today, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 21. So let's just read Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" So he answered me, "These are the four horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen or artisans. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" So he said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it." So this is the second night vision that Zechariah had. It's a brief one, but it's a very important one. What we have to find out in looking at this second night vision is to determine what do the four horns represent. What are horns representative of in the Bible, in the prophetic books especially? And then secondarily and really importantly, not only what they represent, but who they represent. So we'll look at that. And then there's another four items here, or objects here that we have to look at. Verse 20, the four craftsmen. And we'll look at that. Who are they? It's a very interesting prophecy here that we get, important one. And, you know, we have to keep in mind, as already stated from the first part of chapter 1, that Zechariah had eight visions. They all occurred in one night. This is the second one. So we get in verse 18, it says, "I raised up my eyes and I looked, and there are four horns." And I just want to mention verse 19 before we look at the four horns. He says, "And I said to the angel who talked with me." So there, with these visions, at least specifically with the first two, but I think continuing on throughout that whole night, there was an interpreting angel. We didn't say too much about him when we looked at the first night vision, chapter 1, verse 7, to down to the end of verse 17. We were focusing on the one that was called the angel of the Lord, who's a different person. The angel of the Lord we saw probably was a Christophany, pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. He was the one, the man who sat on the red horse and was also with the other horses, these angelic powers who were going to and fro in the earth. But if we just look at verse 9, it says there, "My Lord, what are these?" So the angel who talked with me said, so there's this angel who was talking to him. And then we get the angel of the Lord further on down, verse 11 and so on, and verse 12, the angel of the Lord, who is probably the Lord himself that's speaking here. And he asks, "How long?" is a rhetorical question, and to get the answer. But anyway, I want to recall the whole message there, or our exposition of chapter 1. But just to point out the fact that in these night visions, that there is this other angel who's the interpreting angel. And we have to get this in the prophetic books, whether it's Ezekiel or the book of Revelation, where an angel comes alongside the prophet and helps him. You know, in the book of Revelation, we see an angel with John, you know, showing him, you know, a vista of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, and so on. In the present era of time, what we call the church age, the age of the Spirit, the time period between Pentecost and the rapture, we don't have that. I'm not saying that angels aren't involved in our lives, or where they, you know, the angels are ministers of those who are the heirs of salvation. But in this particular way, we don't get that because, you know, the Holy Spirit himself, as a divine person, is on the earth, and he has promised to, you know, We have an anointing from the Holy One, John says, who will teach us all things, that the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth and so on. And we should also say, while we're on that subject, that we don't understand everything, okay? If someone comes to you, I have a prophetic system that perfectly explains everything, every verse, and so on, I'd be suspicious of that person because there are hard verses. There are verses that you can't always exactly interpret to get to fit your system or whatever. So we have to have a little humility and not to be always dogmatic on every point. The Apostle Paul said that we prophesy in part. You know, we understand in part. We see through a dark glass. We don't understand all mysteries. So it's good to know that, you know. And I often tell, like, young Christians, I say, don't let what you don't understand rob you from the joy of what you do know to be true. There are many things that are absolutely certain in the Christian faith and the Christian doctrine and in the prophets and, you know, in the New Testament teaching. But when you hit something that's obscure, you don't understand what it is, you can't figure it out, don't let that rattle you or rob you from the joy from what you do know to be true, but just commit it to the Lord, and over time, he may open it up to you. So I just say that, by the way. So there's this interpreting angel with him with these visions as he's going along, all in one night. And so he raises his eyes in verse 18, and he sees four horns. So first off, we want to figure out what are horns. We're not looking right now at who these horns are, but what are they? What does a horn represent in the Bible, especially in the prophetic books of the Bible? Because that's what we're looking at. Horns represent powers, nations, kings, and kingdoms. And all these things, of course, are related. You know, if a kingdom is raised up in the earth, sometimes it's represented by a horn. The horn has the idea of power. It raises up. It could be a nation, a kingdom. And often, of course, when we come to the historical books, the prophetic books, kingdoms were headed up by a king. So the king represented his kingdom. And sometimes he would be described as being a horn. We even get this in the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Because bear in mind, although the book of Revelation is in the New Testament, it's a prophetic book along the lines very much of what we find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament prophets, it has very much that character. So you see John, not so much the Holy Spirit helping him, but an angel. We get the horns being nations and kings and so on, just like we do in Zechariah and, you know, Daniel and the other books. So I'll give you a couple of verses just to back up what I'm saying. And then there's many, many verses we could look at to show you that the horns represent powers and kings. Okay, but we'll just look at a couple. So the first one, look at Psalm 75. Turn back to Psalm 75, verse 10. Psalm 75, verse 10, it says, "All the horns of the wicked I will also cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be exalted, shall be exalted." Okay, so here he's speaking about the nations. And for example, verse 4, "I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn," you know, "do not lift up your horn on high," and so on, you know. We get in verse 6, "For exaltation comes neither from the east nor the west, from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." You know, God will raise up one kingdom and put down another, and then he'll raise up another kingdom in its place, and so on. That's what the Most High does, and so on. So that's one example. We could look at, for example, Jeremiah chapter 48. So just turn over to Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 25. And there it says, "The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, says the Lord." So this is a prophecy that predicts the destruction of Moab, the country, Moab. It actually was destroyed by Babylon. And it says, and his arm is broken. That is what represents his strength, you know, his military and so on. And the horn is cut off. Its national power would be broken. That's what the prophecy is about. Its national power would be broken. You know, its king would be thrown down from the throne, and its military would be broken. It would cease to exist as a power. And here it's called the horn of Moab. So I think that's probably sufficient for now. The horns will come up again when we look at who the horns are, and that'll help us also understand what a horn is. But that's sort of our initial explanation to horns in the prophetic writings. Now, for most of you who listen to this, it's not an issue. You understand exactly who the horns are or what the horns are. But you know, with these videos, there's a lot of people who watch who have no idea of these things or little idea. It's all new to them. And so I just want you who are more students of prophecy, just bear with me a little when I explain things like this. So who are these horns then? There's four of them. It's very specific, you know. It's just not horns generally, but four horns. Well, there are four great powers that are associated with the captivity and persecution and domination of the Jewish people revealed in the prophets. And that is of Babylon and Persia, Media Persia. It's the combination of Persia and the Medes, the Greeks, the Grecian kingdom, and Rome, in that order. Okay, so Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, these empires, these four great empires, all were oppressors and conquerors of Judah, of the people of the Jews. Now, some would say, yeah, but what about Assyria? I mean, Assyria took the 10 tribes captive. They were a great power that persecuted Israel. And also Egypt was another great kingdom that afflicted the people of Israel. But what we're looking at in these prophetic books is not that, at least right here. It's the four powers that are connected with the times of the Gentiles, with the removal of the throne of David from the earth. You go back to the early chapters of Ezekiel, where you see the glory slowly departing. You know, and I looked in all that in my videos on Jeremiah. The glory departing in the early chapters of Ezekiel, the Lord lifting his Shekinah glory from the earth, his kingdom would be taken from the earth, represented by the throne of David in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar would come, destroy the temple and everything. And that begins the times of the Gentiles. And that time is still continuing, and we'll say a little more about that. So these four horns have to do with the captivity. And we saw that in the first vision. If you turn back to chapter 1, verse 12, it says, then the angel of the Lord, that's not the interpreting angel, that's the man on the red horse, answered and said, O Lord of hosts, and he asked a rhetorical question, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem, on the cities of Judah, against which you are angry, these, notice, 70 years. So the people had been in captivity for 70 years, and that was under the Babylonian kingdom. They were the ones who took them into captivity, and also Persian kingdom, which was currently in power when Zechariah received this prophecy. So when Zechariah got this prophecy, the second kingdom of the four kingdoms was still in power. Greece was yet to come. Rome is yet to come. So the question is, if we look down at verse 21, the second part, it says, so he said, these are the four horns that scattered Judah. Okay. People say, well, how can it be that scattered Judah? Because if the two of them haven't arrived yet, the Greeks and the Romans, how can he speak in the past tense as having already been accomplished? Because, yeah, the Babylonians took them to captivity for 70 years. Now they were still under the remnant was no longer in captivity, but they were still under the power of the Persian Empire. They were in the land at the sufferance and help of the Persian king. You know, the Edict of Cyrus and all the prophecies are dated by Persian kings, the times of the Gentiles. So Persia was still reigning over them. And, you know, so how can that be? Because I can tell you how it can be, because it's prophecy. And, you know, these skeptics, they say there can't be prophecy. Basically, it's unbelief, you know. I can go to the book of Zechariah later in chapter 9 where it says, behold, you know, your king will come lowly and riding on a donkey's colt into Jerusalem. You know, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. You know, like it's a prophecy 500 years before it was fulfilled. The Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem on the donkey, probably 32 AD, 500 years after Zechariah wrote the prophecy. It's prophecy. It's the spirit of prophecy. God knows the end from the beginning, and he inspired the prophet to write. So he's speaking of it as past tense. But the point of Zechariah here is not to show so much who these kingdoms are, who these powers are, or how long they will exist, but what will happen to them, that God has ordained something to happen to them at the hands of these four other things called craftsmen. Some translations have carpenters, some translations have smiths or artisans. Really, it's artisan, but we'll look at that. But I want to look at the prophet Daniel for a moment and just look at the four kingdoms and run through them very quickly. So first, let's go to Daniel chapter 2. And again, for most of you, this will be old news. You know, you know all about this. But I go over just for those who are not so familiar with it. So Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interprets the dream. And so in verse 31, it says, O king, you, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. So Nebuchadnezzar sees this in his dream, a great image, and whose splendor was excellent, who stood before you, and his form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, his chest and arms were of silver, his belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly clay. And you watched while a stone cut without hands struck the image on its feet of iron clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the winds carried them away, and no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the earth. So we have these four kingdoms. And I should say right here and right now, when we look at this prophecy, there's actually five kingdoms, because there's a final kingdom that replaces them all. And that's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So he goes on to say, the interpretation is given to Daniel to give to Nebuchadnezzar. And we start in verse 37. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom and power and strength and glory. Wherever the children of men dwell, of the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. So we see from this is that God has given this power to Nebuchadnezzar first. He was the first. He was the head, the times of the Gentiles, this head of fine gold. I want to stress that in verse 37, for the God of heaven has given you. It came from the hand of God, right? He took away the throne of David into captivity. And so he's given it over, the kingdom over to the Gentiles. And the first of those Gentiles is Babylon. And so he interprets at the end of verse 38, you are this head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar's the head of gold in the image. But after you arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and that other kingdom is the Persians, okay, the Persians, which was the kingdom in which Zechariah was currently prophesying. And the third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and that is the Grecian kingdom headed up by Alexander. And then verse 40, then the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, like the iron that crushes. That kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. So this is the Roman Empire. It's known, you know, with its military is often described that way by the imagery of iron, because its military prowess and weaponry and so on. And he speaks of the final form of that kingdom, iron mixed with clay and so on. And I don't want to go into all the details of this, but this kingdom will finally be replaced by that stone cut without hands that we already read about. Now look at verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain with hands, you have broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to you, to the king, what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. You see, in the days of these kings, it says in verse 44, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So this is the fifth kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of Man, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, will replace the Gentile powers. The times of the Gentiles will come to an end. You know, Revelation chapter 19, when he comes from glory and he crushes the armies of the earth. The final form of that will still be Rome, the Roman power. And some have questioned that. They say, didn't the Roman Empire end, you know, such a date, you know, 400 or 500 AD? And yes, in its imperial form in the West, it did end then. And so it has taken a non-imperial form because, you know, it's still the Western powers, the powers that have come from Western Europe, North America, even now, that has world domination. In fact, actually is the protector of Israel to a large extent presently. That's not going to last, but presently. So the imperial form was taken away. If you want to turn to the book, stay here in Daniel because we'll come back. If you turn to the book of Revelation, we see this in Revelation chapter 17. It's an interesting prophecy there. Revelation chapter 17. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we see the beast coming up out of the sea. That's the revival of the Roman Empire. But we get this interesting thing in Revelation chapter 17, in verse 8. He speaks of this beast, this Roman beast that comes out of the masses of the nations. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. So its final form is satanic. It's satanically energized, okay, which is different. It's satanically energized. And it says, it goes on to say, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, now listen, that was and is not, and yet is. When he says that was during the time that John was actually writing this, that John was prophesying. The Roman Empire existed. You know, he was actually martyred under Nero, the Emperor Nero. That was and is not. And that's what we were speaking about, that it would lose its imperial form, you know, in the you know, fourth or fifth century, a little later perhaps, the imperial form was taken away. Then we get yet is that the imperial form will revive at the end. It will be satanically energized, and the beast character, the dragon, gives him his power. You know, we get the beast, we get the Antichrist, the false prophet. So this is the final form, comes from this Western Roman power. Of course, it's in league with the false prophet in Israel at the time that was raised up. So again, not to go into all the details, but the Roman power will exist until the end. And each successive power, and this is important in connection with the prophecy in Zechariah, each successive power is removed it removes the previous power, or put it this way, each power is removed by the successive power, by the power that comes next, removes the power that was there before. We'll look at that. Now, one other section of Daniel chapter 7, the prophet Daniel in chapter 7, where it's the same vision or the same, about the same subject, but looked from a different perspective, where in chapter 2 is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He sees the image with the four powers and then being replaced by a power that doesn't end, this great mountain that fills the earth, which I already said is the Lord Jesus Christ and his millennial kingdom. So when we come to chapter 7, we see of Daniel, we see also the same thing. Only there, it's not this image, it's described as beasts, okay? Beasts, animals. There, we get the great sea. Daniel spoke, by vision a night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. That's the Mediterranean. So Daniel's having a vision. So now it's not Nebuchadnezzar getting it and Daniel interpreting it, but rather to given to Daniel directly. So we get not man's view of this great image, you know, the gold head, that's man's perspective. Daniel chapter 7 now, we get God's perspective, how God views this, views these powers, these horns, okay? So he says in verse 3, and the four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till his wings were plucked off, was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on his 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And I believe that's a reference to, if you read Daniel chapter 4, that Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he lost his mind, you know, he became as a groveling beast. And then God, after 7 years, God raised him back up again, and he had sort of, I guess you would call a conversion experience. And that's, I believe, described here. A man's heart was given to him. And then verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. And this is the Persians, or the Medes and Persians, or the Persians and the Medes, the second kingdom. This bear is the kingdom in which, again, Zechariah was prophesying. They were the ones who said the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. It was raised up on one side. The reason why it was raised up on one side was because it was consisted of two kingdoms. First, the Medes, which were the smaller, weaker power. But then the Persians took over and became the greater part of that power. And it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth and said, thus, arise and devour much flesh. So the three ribs, again, I don't want to go into too much detail, but the three ribs speak of the three directions that it conquered, because it comes from the east. So it conquered areas in the north, in the west, and the south. So it had three ribs in its teeth. And the idea, too, of these beasts, you know, this is God's perspective. They devour, you know, they destroy. These great powers, these great empires, you know, they just eat up smaller countries and gobble them up, you know, have a voracious appetite to consume flesh, you know. And then verse 6, we get the third power. And after this, I looked, there was another like a leopard, okay, which had on his back four wings. And the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is Alexander the Great. And he's described as a leopard. This is exactly Alexander, because he's known even in secular history of his rapidity of conquest. Okay, he was fast, right? And he was a smaller kingdom, but he beat the Persians. He beat that old bear and sent him away, you know. And he was really fast. He lived a very short life. He died at 33 years of age. He conquered all the way to India and also down into Egypt, and you know, but a very fast, rapid move. That's a leopard. And then when he died, four generals divided his kingdom into four parts. And that's the four heads here and the four wings and so on. And then verse 7, then I saw a night vision, behold, a fourth beast. This is Rome. Dreadful and terrible. But we're not told what type of beast it is, you see. Nebuchadnezzar's a lion, and the Persians are a bear, and the Greeks are a leopard. But this is just a terrible beast, you know, it's like a monster. A fourth beast, strong and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. There we get the iron again. Remember in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you know, the feet were and toes were made of iron, or had iron mixed with clay. And the 10 toes, the final form, okay? But there was iron involved with it. So it had huge iron teeth, devouring and breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns, because the final form of it will have these 10 powers. You see that? 10 horns. It'd be made up of 10 horns, 10 kingdoms. And the final form we saw from Revelation, the beast, chapter 13 of Revelation, chapter 17, this beast that comes out of the sea, you know, and the beast that comes out of the sea, he bears some of the features of all four of these beasts, you know, like the lion, the leopard, and everything. So it's just sort of this monstrosity, this beast that no one had ever seen before. That's the end form of the Roman Empire. It's still to come. It's still to come. It was Rome itself still hadn't come when Zechariah prophesied. This aspect of the Roman Empire, the revived empire, still has not yet come, but will come. This anti-Christian power that devours, that exalts itself above all things, that speaks great blasphemies to God, it's coming. There's no doubt it's coming. And you see in the end of verse, if you just want to read on, and before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. So you get three horns removed. And this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a man, a mouth speaking pompous words, and so on. So again, not to go into all the details, but finally, this kingdom, this beast, is destroyed. You get verse 11. And I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain, and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flames, so thrown into the fire. For the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, okay, and the kingdom, dominion, and everything, and all the peoples and nations and languages serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. And this we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream with the stone. There was described as a stone that fills the earth, becomes a great mountain. And here it's the Son of Man. Now, the preterists and postmillennialists, and if you don't understand what that means, don't worry about it. But for those who do, they say that this has already happened. But this is future, and the Son of Man comes in glory. And you're keeping your finger, I hope, in Zechariah, because we'll come back to it. But just turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And there we see the Lord Jesus. Verse 11, I saw heaven open and a white horse, and he who sat on was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. And many crowns were on his head, diadems, and he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. That's not the cross, okay? It's the blood of his enemies. He's called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. You know, the church will come with him. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested in glory, you will be manifested with him. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. And we see that he'll strike the nations with a rod of iron, and so on. So this is the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, to replace the beast. If you want to look, verse 19, and I saw the beast, the revived Roman Empire, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, who worshiped his image. These were cast alive in a lake of a fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed and with the sword that proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's exactly what we saw in Daniel chapter 7. We're given to burning flame. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom replaced this fourth kingdom and all the kingdoms. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 1. So, we understand who these four horns are now, and they represent the period of time, the time of the Gentiles, which we are still in, by the way, the times of the Gentiles. It's the West, the Roman power still rules. It will become energized by Satan, and the imperial form will come back again. The dragon, Satan, will be directly behind it in power, but they'll be destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, if we look at these four craftsmen in verse 20, my translation has craftsmen. Some translations have carpenters, but it's really like an artisan or a smith, you know, someone who's skilled with their hands to work with things, you know, someone not like me. You know, give me a hammer, I don't know what to do with it. I'll hit my thumb and that's it, right? But some people are very skilled, and this is what these are, these skilled men, right? And it says, so he said, these are the horns that scatter Judah. So it's these powers that oppress the Jews and scatter the Jews, whether it's Babylon, whether it's Persia, whether it's the Greeks or the Romans. You know, the Greeks, there was a horrible guy. You know, we saw the four heads and the four wings. There was a guy who came out of the Grecian king called Antiochus Epiphanes. And he, this would be years after Zechariah, he brutally persecuted the Jews and murdered them and persecuted them, desecrated the second temple that we're reading about in Zechariah. So what are these what are these craftsmen? Well, what it is basically is that, you know, we could understand them as angelic beings and powers behind the nations, or the power of God behind the nations. But each nation will be removed by another nation. So the Babylonians were removed by the Persians. The Persians were removed by the Greeks. The Greeks were removed by the Romans. And we see that the Roman Empire will be removed personally by the Lord Jesus Christ, the fifth kingdom. So I believe that's what is represented here. You know, let's just read verse 21 again. And I said, what are these coming to do? So, you know, Zechariah is asking questions here, which is good. He's seeing these things. So he said, that is the interpreting angel, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen or the artisans are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So God is skillful in all his ways, and he providentially uses these means, you know, these nations to remove another nation. So the idea of skill is involved with this. It's not happenstance. You know, the Most High rules over the nations, and he raises up one and pulls down another. You know, in chapter 1, verse 15, we saw there, let's just read it. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. Remember, they were at rest and ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Now, we already saw that. I'm not going to go into all that detail again, but these nations, you know, how they treated the people of Israel, they went beyond what the Lord had actually required. And so God would remove these horns, these nations that it says here at the end of our chapter, who lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. They lifted up their horn, their power, to scatter Judah. And God would ultimately use that for the discipline of his people, but then remove that horn eventually. Every nation that has come against the people of Israel and persecutes them, ultimately God judges. That's a given. Okay, even when they're in unbelief, even when they're disobedient, you know, and you know, God may allow it for their discipline and because they've sinned, but God will judge the nation that does it. And so we know that. Now, we'll close with one final verse in connection with the scattering of Judah, Jeremiah chapter 30, Jeremiah chapter 30. We turn over there, verse 11. And it says, actually not verse 11. Verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all the nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go unpunished altogether. Altogether unpunished. So the Lord will punish Judah. He'll punish the Jews, but he will not make a complete end of them. But he makes a complete end of these nations, these horns, these powers that have scattered them. Isn't that truth? Haven't we seen that in history? So Zechariah is here in complete agreement with Jeremiah, or Jeremiah is in agreement with Zechariah. Actually, I wanted to, and that's basically the end of the interpretation here. But if, for those who are interested, if you want to stay on, I just want to go back to Daniel chapter 8, and this. We get another picture of these powers in Daniel chapter 8. Particularly, the Persian and Grecian power are described in a particular way. And let's just look at Daniel chapter 8. It's the vision of a ram and a goat. And in verse 3, it says, then I lifted my eyes, and this is Daniel, and I saw there, standing beside the river, there was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last, and I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. What's being described there is the power of Persia. And it's described as having two horns. And remember the bear that was raised up on one side first, and then it stood up. Now it's being described as two horns. But one of the horns was bigger, taller, stronger than the other. And that's, again, we get first the Medes, and then the Persians became the predominant power of the Persian kingdom. Okay. So the Medes were first, and then came up the higher afterwards. It says it came up last. So that's Persia. And remember, we saw the bear with three ribs in its mouth, about its direction of conquering and devouring flesh. We get that here in another way in verse 4. And I saw the ram, that is Persia, pushing westward, northward, and southward. Because Iran, Persia, which is today we call Iran, you know, they speak the Persian language still. They come from the east. They went as far as really the Indus Valley, you know, just before you get into India. But they come from the east, and their conquering was northward, westward, and southward. And no animal could withstand him. He did according to his will, and it became great. So it was a great empire. But then a smaller, swifter empire was raised up. We get that in verse 5 and onward. It says, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat. This is Greece, Alexander. You know, the Aegean Sea, if you translate it from the Greek Aegeus, which means goat, it's the goat sea, okay? And sometimes on the ancient, not sometimes, but in the ancient Jewish coins, you get the picture of a head of a goat. You know, it represents Greece. Alexander. Okay, so I saw a male goat come from the west, because Greece, it's from the west. Persia's from the east. Greece is a European power. Most of our European languages have its roots in the Greek language. Okay, so this is the first rising up of the Western power. Ultimately, it would be Rome following, but here it's just Persia and goat and the goat. Yeah. Greece that are before us. A male goat from the west. Notice, across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between its sides. A notable horn is Alexander. Alexander the Great, he's notable, right? And his feet didn't even touch the ground. He was so fast, you know. Remember we saw in Daniel chapter 7? He's described as a leopard. And then verse 6. Then he came to the ram that had two horns. He came to the Persia, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram and moved with great rage against him, and he attacked and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Anyway, not to go into all the detail, but the army of the Greeks under Alexander was quite small, you know, just relatively compared to the huge Persian army. And I've forgotten the name of the place. It's just on the tip of my mind. I didn't look it up before I came on, but where this great battle took place, and Alexander just wiped them out. And so the notable goat with the one horn, you know, he destroyed the power of the Persians. I should just note in verse 8, it speaks after the horn comes four other horns. Remember, four wings. After Alexander died as a young man, then four generals took over his kingdom and divided it into four parts. Anyway, a little bit off topic, but I just wanted to reinforce the idea of the horns being powers and kingdoms. And, you know, God has told it all before. This is prophecy. It's the prophetic word. And we can trust our God. He doeth all things well. And as his people, as his church, as the body of Christ, we are not part of these scenes, okay? And I believe that the church will be taken out to meet its head in the air, and we will be revealed with our head in glory when the time comes to finally destroy these satanically inspired powers that afflict the people of Israel and that govern the world in a wicked way. May the Lord encourage you today by his word as we continue studying the prophet Zechariah. Amen.